2,000 years ago, that it would ring true for us, not just in trusting that these events happened, but that they are the events that you, God, our Creator, orchestrated for the salvation of your people and the glorification of your Son. May we not just trust that this is true, but may we trust in Jesus as our Savior through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a popular theme in literature, in books and movies, that most of us have probably enjoyed, even if we haven't reflected on this exact theme. It's a common story element to have a main character or a hero who is misunderstood, who is outcast and mocked by society. You have this hero who should be receiving praise and honor, but instead is being shamed and scorned. And it becomes all the more moving for us as an audience when the hero actually helps or saves people while they are mistreating them or abusing them. Mr. Darcy, my alter ego, helps Elizabeth's family while they are mocking him as an arrogant, proud man. Aragorn in Lord of the Rings protects people who are calling him an outcast. You have characters like Boo Radley or Quasimodo, Jean Valjean, Frankenstein's monster. These characters are being treated like monsters, like outcasts. They're being scorned while they are trying to love the people who have cast them out, even trying to help those very people. Those of you who love superhero stories probably know that some of the greatest stories include this element of the outcast hero, rejected by the public that the hero is fighting to save. Now, we love these stories because even if these are flawed characters, we see in these acts of heroism this incredible goodness that is so far beyond what we generally experience in others and what we generally experience in ourselves. It's so rare to see a hero that doesn't simply care for those who can benefit them. A hero who is willing to serve people who can't help them, who perhaps even hate them. So many of the good work we see in this world is at its root selfishly motivated. If you do something well, you don't do it for free. Jesus said, even the worst sinners are ready to help and to love those who are ready to help and love them. Most of us know in our heart of hearts that we hope to at least get kindness and recognition and maybe even compensation for the best things that we do. We hope we will get singled out and honored. We might even be happy if someone else is glossed over so that we can receive more praise than our actions would deserve. So then, we look in these stories and we see this extraordinary heroism that would come with loving or caring for people who will not return anything to us, who might even return hatred and scorn instead of thanks. Now, in the letter to the Philippians, Paul is encouraging his church to be selfless towards one another, to let go of their pride, and he points them to the example of Jesus. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, these wonderful verses say, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The truth is greater than any story. Jesus is God. He is God himself, and he was in heaven enthroned as king of all creation before he came to earth, and yet still he came. Consider the humiliation of simply choosing to become a man, to take on the same fragile, sinful body that we have, to willingly face the same trials and temptations that we face. Jesus did not deserve that. And even more than that, when he came, he didn't come to rule over us. He could have. He could have claimed a throne and crushed anyone who opposed him, and it wouldn't have been unjust. Yet he came as a servant, the lowest among us, poor and looked down on. But even that was not all. He came not just to serve us, but to die for us. And not just any death. Death on a cross. Crosses were reserved for the lowest criminals, the most hated outcasts that the Romans wanted not just to execute, but shame. In Jesus' own crucifixion, everything that was done to Jesus was meant not just to hurt him, but to humiliate him. Let's look at Matthew 27 again. We start in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling down before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Everything that happened to Jesus was meant to embarrass him while he died. In a culture that cared deeply about honor, crucifixion was meant to rob a person of their dignity. It put them on display and encouraged people to mock them as their death was made into a spectacle so that they would die in shame. Even before Jesus was placed on a cross, we see these Romans dressing him up as a king. This crown of thorns is meant to both mock him and make him bleed, to taunt him for making the outlandish claim that he was a king. And yet, he was a king. He was the King of Kings, the King over all creation. That's who Jesus was, even in these moments as he is being mocked and beaten for claiming that's who he was. Then his own people mock him for calling himself the Son of God, the King of Israel. Twice we see that same insult. If Jesus was who he said he was, he who had saved so many people, who had done so many miracles, if he was who he said he was, he would prove it by coming down from the cross. Oh, if he did that, then, finally then, they would believe in him. Again, we see that Jesus was mocked for being what he was. He was everything that they taunted him for saying he was. He was God's son, King of Israel. So why didn't he prove it? Why didn't he come down? Why did he not end this shame and suffering? Why didn't he even take vengeance on his persecutors, have them put on crosses? Would that not have been just? Our first point today is this: Jesus endured hatred to bear the punishment of those who were hating him. If Jesus had listened to his accusers and proven he was God's son by coming down from the cross, then those very people would not have had a chance to be saved. This is the amazing, heroic love of Jesus, that no one in truth or fiction has come close to matching in all of history. That Jesus' very act of salvation for sinners came about through the worst acts of sinners being committed against him. That whole humiliating execution, the thorns, the reed, the mocking, the beating, the cross itself, bleeding and choking in agony while being laughed at and taunted, that was all part of our salvation. And how could that save us? It saved us because it was exactly the punishment that we deserved to receive. Jesus came to be a sacrifice of atonement that would die the death that we should have. That's why he came as a man, so that he could represent us in receiving this punishment. Though, of course, he still needed to be God, so that he could take the place of every sinner who believed that this sacrifice counted for them. And he had to die the worst possible death, with the most scorn, shame, and pain, because our sins deserved nothing less. We heard from Isaiah at the beginning of this service, in Isaiah 53, some of his words in that chapter. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus was despised and rejected specifically for taking on himself the things that we deserved. He was mocked for taking our place, for standing where we should have stood. Those who taunted Jesus were demonstrating in that moment that they deserved humiliation and punishment, even as they mocked Jesus for receiving it. Another thing we all love to see in stories is the villain get what's coming to them. We love to see them exposed, embarrassed, laughed at, strung up from the flagpole. We love justice against people who we agree are wicked. We might love a story where Jesus got down from the cross and punished all of his accusers. And it is true that one day God will bring justice against all who hate him. Not sneering justice like we enjoy, but sober, rightly given, weighty justice. They will face eternal punishment in hell. But if any of Jesus' accusers repented and believed, and we have good evidence that some of them did, then they would be able to recognize that Jesus died to take their punishment, even their punishment for putting him to death, for mocking him there. They would see that they were scoffing at him for taking the punishment for their scoffing. There is nothing more heroic than that. The greatest king brought to the lowest place, scoffed and laughed at by some of those very people he was saving for taking their punishment on their behalf. But Jesus didn't just die for them. We must be very careful that we don't start wagging our heads, looking at those wicked scoffers and saying, I would have been better. I would have done that differently. The Bible tells us that every sin that each one of us has committed is a mockery against God. It scoffs at him. It scoffs at his revealed word. It scoffs at his righteousness. It scoffs at his promises. Our second point is this: our sin hates and mocks God. In the Bible, a word that is almost interchangeable with sinner is scoffer. Anyone who resists the truth, who is not obedient to God, who defies him, is someone who scoffs at God himself. It is like a child living in the home of their parents, enjoying all the benefits of their parents' work while rebelling against them, defying them whenever they can. Sin throws God's promises back in his face, saying that being his child is not as good to us as living to satisfy our best idea of our best life, of getting our pleasures now. Every time we sin, we identify with those people who laughed at Jesus, who beat him and nailed him to a cross. And every time we sin, we show that we deserve that comeuppance of a villain. We deserve the cross, the humiliation, and the pain. We deserve God's punishment. And if we could truly see the world from God's perspective, we would be cheering to see people just like us defeated and punished at the end of the story. But as we have seen, Jesus came to save even those who scorned him. He delivered them even by bearing the pain of their attacks. And this, God's word tells us, shows that he came to die even for sinners and scoffers like us. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, mockers, and scoffers of him, while that's who we were, Christ died for us." This encourages us because it reminds us that no one is less savable than anyone else. No one has offended God beyond him wanting to offer you grace through Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus didn't come for those who had impressed him, who had earned his favor. He did not come for the best of us because he alone was the best of us. He came for the worst of us, and that is all of us. And just as he called out to God on behalf of his accusers, "Father, forgive them," he offers forgiveness to us for all of our offenses if we put our faith in him. The choice is given to each of us. We can bear the punishment of villains, the punishment we deserve, or claiming no right to do so other than the free gift of Jesus, we can look at him on the cross, despised, rejected, hated, scoffed at, and recognize that this is God suffering at our hands, taking our punishment. And we can call out to him to be saved. Reject a life of scoffing at God. Embrace Jesus as your hero, your savior who died for you, even as your thoughts and actions scoffed at him. Praise God that he did. Then instead of the story ending with you receiving punishment, the story ends with Jesus receiving glory for saving someone as sinful as you or me or those who mocked him on the cross. And to those who trust in Jesus, his willingness to bear our shame means that we have a savior and a gospel that we can boast in. We now live to see him receive the praise that he deserves to get. So let's boast. Let's praise him. Let's exhort one another to proclaim his name, not just because he's God, but because he willingly became a man. Let's praise him not just for being a king, but becoming a servant. Let's boast in him not just for the glory of his nature, but then his choice to be despised and rejected, so that men and women like us who deserved to be despised and rejected could have eternal life through his death and his resurrection. This morning, we are going to declare, boast in as a church family, this gospel of our salvation through communion, the gift that he gave the church before he went to the cross, so that we would always remind each other until he came back of who we are in him, of what it means to be saved by his death for us. If I could call the elders forward, I would warn you that if you do not trust him, please do not take it. If you are not saved by him, it would be wrong to commemorate his death while your sins still mock and defy him. So be reconciled to him. Make him your savior instead of your enemy by trusting in him. And then you can join us this morning, who, because we are saved by his death and resurrection, now boast in our wonderful Savior until he comes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus chose what he did not deserve, that he willingly accepted this wonderful plan of our salvation, even to be despised and rejected. I thank you that he was willing to save even those who hated him. And Father, we know that we have hated you and we have scorned Christ. We have done so, every single one of us, and we deserve to be the villain. But Father, thank you that we may be saved by the blood of Jesus, that he might be our hero, our Savior. Father, as we take this cup now, as we take the bread, may we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, declare to each other who we are in Christ, be a witness to those who cannot take it of how sweet it is to be a part of the family of God, and proclaim, as we decide to do on this Good Friday and every day, the glory of this gospel and our Savior until he comes again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.